If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. We'll be going through verses 1 through 11. This is another one of those oddities where the thought changes, but when they were putting together chapter and verse divisions, they just kept it running. And really, this logical thought in the end of the first half of the book, or can we say the second unequal third, ends at verse 11 and starts a new section at verse 12, which goes to the end of the book. But let's hear the word of our God from Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I saw Ephraim the walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was with them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Because they refused to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God, not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand it. We pray, Father, you would send forth your spirit with your word and your mercy, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Before we begin this chapter, I need to read you a little piece from the book of Deuteronomy, because it will help you to make sense of this chapter, because it's building off of this law in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 to the end, it says this: if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Here's this law in the book of Deuteronomy dealing with what do you do if you have a child that no matter all of your best efforts as a parent, you try to raise them upright and they are just out of control. They will not be taught. No matter how much you chase it, you might chastise them, you might do all you can. This child is out of control. What do you do? Well, the Bible gave a provision for that. It says if they are that out of control, you can bring them before the elders and bring them basically to court. And you present your case to the elders that this child is out of control and there's nothing you can do. You've tried everything. And if they are found guilty, it is the death penalty, death by stoning. Many times when it was this kind of a crime, they wanted to make a public example of this. So either they would leave them buried under the heap of stones so you could point out this is what happens to people who are incorrigible like this. Or they would take the dead body then and hang it up upon a tree So people could walk by and see it. And it was a community kind of thing. People would see this and say, this is the curse of God. This person would not repent. They continued in their sin against God. They are cursed of God. And that's why it's cursed as anyone who hangs upon a tree. And the only provision was they couldn't remain hanging upon the tree overnight, because that would defile the land. But it says the child, the rebellious child who would not obey, who would not repent, defiled the land as well. And that's why they had to be put to death. That's what justice was. Now let's turn to Hosea. Because what Hosea is doing there, he's been bringing Israel, or God has been bringing Israel through Hosea, up on trial. Hosea is the prosecuting attorney as the prophet. But now he turns his prosecution a little bit, and he goes from them generically breaking the covenant to now he's prosecuting them under Deuteronomy 21 and placing Israel as his child, the child of Jehovah. And he's building his case for why they are guilty under Deuteronomy 21 of being incorrigible, of being rebellious, who will not turn and thus worthy of the death penalty. But then we're going to see a little twist at the end of how something changes. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Starts off, he says, I loved Israel. They were a child to me, and I called them my son. I adopted Israel as my very own child. When I called them out of Egypt, when I delivered them in the Exodus, I adopted them as my child. And I loved my child, he's saying. I loved Israel, my child. It says, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. You know, the pronoun change, you would think it would say, I called them. It's they. The they is the prophets. Well, God is saying, I called to my people through my prophets. Not just one or two. From Moses forward to all my prophets, I called to my son. I called to my people. I called to my child. But they went away. They wouldn't listen to my prophets. Instead, they sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to carved images. So he started saying, I love my son. I adopted Israel, my child. I called my child to myself because I love them, but they wouldn't listen. They began rebelling almost immediately. And no matter how much I called them to myself through my prophets, they wouldn't hear me, and they went after the Baals. Some of you parents could relate. You may have had a child that no matter how much you've called them to the Lord, they just, no, I won't hear. I will not listen. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to follow after the gods of this world. That's what God is saying. This was my child, Israel. And I called and called and called to you through my prophets. But you would not listen to me. You just ran after the false gods. Then he says, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. They did not know that I healed them. This is the picture, and you parents have done this with your little children, of teaching a child to walk. You take their hand. They can't walk by themselves yet. So you don't just sit there and say, well, when you figure it out, you learn to walk. No, you bend down and you help your child, and you hold their hands, and you walk them so they don't fall. And that's what God is saying. I took Israel, my beloved child. And that's how I nurtured them. I taught them to walk when they couldn't go on their own. I didn't leave them to fend for themselves. I took care of them. It's like I healed them. They didn't even realize it. Think of the many times throughout the wilderness wanderings when they sinned against God and God brought judgment, meaning God brought healing. And He delivered them. But they didn't listen to me. I took care of them. Then He goes on and says, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who that take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He says, I was kind. I wasn't a taskmaster as a father to them. I wasn't beating them as someone would beat an animal. But I was gracious and kind. I'm like one who's kind to their beasts and lifts up the yoke so that they can eat. He says, I stooped down, and as it were, I spoon-fed my child Israel. He's giving all these pictures of, here is a tender, caring parent. This isn't some terrible monster of a parent who's beating his children. You can understand why the child would try to get away as soon as they could. He says, here is God who tenderly loved his child, brought him out of slavery, adopted him, cared for him. In his childhood, nurtured him, was nothing but gracious and kind to him. But Israel never cared. They kept turning away. So he says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Now he's bringing the judgment. God had called him. God had been gracious and kind. He's already built his case up to this point throughout the book of Hosea of the wickedness of his child, Israel. Saying, so what will happen now? Since God can't be blamed because he was gracious and kind to his child, what will come upon Israel then? If they're an incorrigible child, like Deuteronomy 21 said, what will happen? He won't return to Egypt. Instead, the Assyrian will be his king. The Assyrians will conquer Israel now and bring them into captivity. Why? Because they refused to repent. They wouldn't turn. Said so, since they refused to repent, the sword shall slash his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. Says the sword is coming, the sword of God's judgment, and it will destroy their people. And the original has the idea of the very bars of the city, the gates will be destroyed. That's the judgment that is coming. Instead of stoning of one child, remember Deuteronomy 21, the death penalty was by stoning. Here it is the death penalty by exile and by conquest. The nation, the northern kingdom, is under the death penalty now because of their sin. He goes on and says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call on the Most High, none at all exalt him. He says, my people, it's not just once in a while they backslide. That once in a while they mess up and they turn from me. He's like, they are bent on it. That is what they want to do with their life. They do not want to follow me. They just keep turning away from me. That's all that they want out of their lives, is to turn from me. I, the gracious Heavenly Father who has so loved and cared for them. And he says, oh yes, they call on me. Here it could be the day, could either be the prophets again. They call on me, but the people won't exalt God. Or the day could be the people hypocritically call upon God, but they don't exalt him. They don't worship and serve him as they ought, as children to a loving Heavenly Father. Instead, they just keep running away from him. He says, what else can he do but prosecute them under Deuteronomy 21, present his case publicly, which he's done throughout the book, and say Israel is worthy of the death penalty. So instead of stoning the whole nation will go into exile. They'll be slaughtered by the sword. It's the death penalty for the nation Israel now. But then it takes a turn. It says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Now, if you can imagine the parent in Deuteronomy 21 bringing their child. They don't know what else to do. So they bring their child before the elders. And now the elders say, yes, you're right. Your child is guilty. It is time for your child to be stoned. And as if you're saying, I can't do this. I know my child is terrible. But how can I just hand my child over now to be stoned to death? And that's what God is saying. He's, what do I do? I love my child. Justice says death penalties. But how could I hand over my beloved child Ephraim? How could I hand over Israel? It says, how can I make you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were two of the other cities of the plain by Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed when God poured out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were a picture of being totally wiped out. Again, the death penalty. He says, how can I treat you like that? How can I do that to you? Because I so love you, even though you just turned from me. You're rebellious. What justice says is you deserve to die. But how can I do this? It says, my heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. God is using human language, because God doesn't have emotions like we do. Try to get a point. He is just torn apart at this. Again, this is the parent who brings their child. They know this is the right thing to do. They know this is what God said you have to do, is to bring your child up on charges. And if they're found guilty, to have them put to death. And that's the only way to remove the sin from the land. And you know that that's what has to be done. But you're also, you can't bear with the idea that that's what has to be done. There are parents who go through this. They call the police on their own child because of what their child has done. And they know there's going to be terrible consequences. And it just, when they're watching your child be sentenced and they're just broken hearted. What did I do? But I had to do this. What else could I do? That's where God is. He's saying to his people, what else can I do? I love you. I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to kill you. But you will not turn from your sin. What will I do? Then he goes on. Says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God, not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. God decides he will not destroy them completely. He will not bring to bear the ultimate death penalty upon the nation of Israel. And he gives us reason why. Because he's holy. He's like a man, a regular king, would just destroy all of his enemies, those who rebelled against him. He's like, but I can't do this. I am the Holy One. I'm not like a man. Because God is remembering his covenant promise. Remember with Abraham. God cut the animals. The animals are cut in half and they're supposed to walk through. And whoever breaks the covenant, the idea is they deserve the death penalty. May I be put to death if I don't keep covenant. But Abraham didn't walk between the animals. Only God did in the vision of the smoking fire pot. And what God was saying is, if the covenant is violated, I will bear the penalty ultimately. The death penalty will come upon me and not upon my people. And God is saying, I am holy. And though Israel, my child, my rebellious, wicked child, deserves the death penalty, I will not execute the death penalty because I'm holy. And though they don't keep covenant, I keep covenant. I swore by myself. So I will not destroy them. And he even looks to a time when he will restore them. So the chastisement of exile, he will still chastise them. He will punish them with exile, but he won't destroy them. And some will be restored. He says, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons will come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. He says, there is a time coming that though I'm bringing judgment, instead of it being the death penalty, this will be fatherly discipline instead. But in the end, I will bring them back to myself. I'll roar like a lion. And now the enemies, those who hold them, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, others, though my people be scattered throughout the world, when I roar like a lion as the great king, then my people will come back to me. And they'll come from all lands back to me. And I will give them a place of rest. They will come back and I'll place them in homes. What we see here is God's mercy triumphing over God's justice. He sets forth the case. What Israel deserves is to be under the death penalty. They're a rebellious child. God is a loving, nurturing, gracious father who does everything he could for his child. And his child will not have it. They run away. I don't want you, God. Leave me alone. This is like the story of the prodigal son. Dad, I wish you were dead. I want everything you could give me. I just don't want you. Give me my stuff and let me get away from you as far away as I can. And God presents his case. And God, the great judge who could no longer determine, it says what Israel is deserving of. What justice demands for Israel, my rebellious child, is the death penalty. But I will not do it. Because my mercy is greater than my justice. I will not kill the child I love. But instead, I will restore them. But God just said that he's holy. So how can a holy God not execute justice? Especially, like he said, this rebellious child had to be put to death because their sin defiles the land. Well, the clue is found in the very beginning when he says this. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. In the book of Matthew, you may remember, when the wise men come to visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And God warns Joseph by a dream that Herod now wants to kill the baby Jesus. Remember, Herod sends the soldiers and they kill all the children, but Jesus wasn't there because he sent Mary and Joseph and Jesus into Egypt. And then Matthew tells us on the inspiration of God, God specifically sent him to Egypt because he had prophesied, out of Egypt I called my son. Saying there is something deeper going on here. While Israel is the adopted son of God, Jesus is eternally the Son of God. And Jesus, the Son who God declared on multiple occasions, this is the Son in whom I am well pleased. This Son who God the Father loves with all of his heart, he has the death penalty fall on him so that it doesn't fall upon the Israel of God, on the rest of the people. The Son who never did anything wrong is given the death penalty. So on the cross, what happens? Jesus is given the death penalty. Remember Deuteronomy 21? Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Jesus becomes the curse. Jesus is cursed, and as it was, stoned to death upon the cross to remove the sin from the land. He had done no wrong. How much love does God have for his people? It broke God's heart to pour out his wrath upon Israel. And Israel was wicked and sinful. How much more did it break the heart of God to have to send Jesus to the cross? The one who had done no wrong. But he sends Jesus to the cross to die for the sins of his people. Jesus, the faithful Son, gets the reward of the wicked son. He's cursed. So that Israel, the wicked son, can receive the blessing of the faithful son. Who is the Israel of God now? Well, if Jesus is the Israel of God, then the rest of the Israel of God is all those who united to Christ from the Old Testament by faith in the sacrifices, seeing Christ in the pictures and the shadows. And we, on the other side of the cross, who have been united to Christ by faith, we are the Israel of God. We have been rebellious like Israel of old. We are the ones who love backsliding. We are the ones who deserve the death penalty. But God doesn't pour out the death penalty upon us. He pours it out on his only son who never rebelled, on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look to the cross, what you see is what your sin deserves, the death penalty. But you also see the great mercy of God in not executing the death penalty upon you and upon me, but in executing it upon his own son. Look to the cross and see your only hope. You who have lived life as a rebel against God. And we all have. You who have rebelled against God and deserved the death penalty. Look to the cross and see your only possible hope. Because the only way that a holy God can forgive rebels is by the holy God taking our place in the person of Jesus. And suffering the curse. But also look to the cross and see the terrible penalty that comes upon those who will continue in rebellion against the Father. Remember, this was a curse coming upon Israel, not the nations round about. Look to the cross and you see your end if being a child of God, of being within the church, if you continue to not listen when God calls out to you through the prophets, through his word. If you continue to seek after the gods of this world, then that's your end. It's the curse. It's to fall under the wrath of God. When God chastens you, learn from it, lest you fall under destruction. In this passage, we see what the scriptures talk about when it speaks of justice and mercy, kiss. What we see is the justice of God. This is what sin deserves. Rebel sons and daughters, rebel children deserve to be stoned. They deserve the death penalty. But the justice of God and the mercy of God, who so loves His people that He will not that they would die but live, they come together in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God. He receives the death penalty so that you and I would not. And if we then have been redeemed, if God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son, then how should we love Him? If this is the great love that God has for you, that He gave His Son to suffer the death penalty so He wouldn't have to kill you, then how should you respond? This is why we obey, not to make good with God. We don't obey to say, well, let me get off the death penalty by obeying enough. You can't get out of it. We obey purely out of a response of love to God. You murdered your Son. You cursed Him so I could live. There's nothing that's too much you could ask from me out of gratitude. And that's our great problem. We don't obey God because we have ungrateful hearts. We don't get it. We don't see what God did for us in Jesus. We obey Him, or we ought to obey Him, out of response of love. That God so loved us. In 1 John, he talks about how this is the incredible love of God, that we should be called the children of God. And he says, and if we are children, which we are, then we ought to purify our lives. We ought to obey Him now. Because we look to the cross and see the terrible penalty that comes upon rebel children. And then we look to the cross and see that God paid the penalty for me and for you. We see our only hope in Jesus. So we say, now what do I want to be? Because God has been so merciful, I want to be a son or a daughter like Jesus. What I want to see God bring out in my life is Christ's likeness. I don't want to be the rebel child anymore. I want to be the Christ-like child who follows Jesus in obedience and in love and in worship. This passage of Hosea is one of the most profound pictures of the love of God that we have in the entire Old Testament. The great love of God for rebel children in giving His beloved Son to suffer the death penalty in our place. He is our only hope. Outside of Christ, He will suffer the judgment. If you continue on in your rebelliousness, you will suffer the judgment. But if your life is hidden in Christ, your sin has already been judged. You are readopted as a child of God. And now show to the rest of the world you truly are a child of God by walking in His ways and turning from sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at Your incredible love for Your people. That though Your people deserve to die as rebels under the law, to be stoned to death, to be hanged upon a tree as those accursed of God, instead, You took Your only begotten Son, the One who never sinned, the sinless One, and He took our place and suffered the curse and the sentence of death in our place so that we might live. Having been adopted now as Your children, may we prove ourselves to be Your true children by no longer living in rebellion against You, but out of love for You and gratitude for what You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we walk in the paths of holiness as You enable us by Your Spirit. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.